I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. Our text this morning is the conclusion of this letter that Paul wrote from the final stage of life as he sat in a Roman prison waiting for Nero's order to be carried out, waiting for his life to end. And it's significant what he says here. When you read these last 14 verses, as we will in a minute, it appears that it's logistics. Similar to what Dave did in the service this morning, announcements. Announcements don't seem as spiritual, do they? They don't seem as spiritual as reading the scripture, praying, or singing. In fact, when you're putting a worship service together, the announcements, you're always, where do we stick the announcements? It just always seems to interrupt the flow of everything. However, you learn so much about a people when you find out what is it that they actually do. Because then you find out if what they actually say, it's easy to sing the songs. What do you do with the truths? And I think that what we see here in these last 14 verses is fascinating, because what is Paul doing at the very end of his life is he's planning, he's plotting, he's thinking, he's responding to his imminent death. And it's fascinating to see what he's thinking about. And what we discover from these verses is Paul died the way he lived. And the way he lived revealed what really mattered to him and what really mattered to Paul. I'm telling you, it's what really matters. Let's stand together for the reading of the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll begin in verse number 9. Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, the next generation of the pastors to come, says, do your best to come to me soon. I'm missing you, man. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books. And above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with y'all. It is plural. Grace be with y'all. God, we thank you. Thank you that we get this insight into Paul's life. We just love the fact that you cut this guy, he bleeds Jesus. It's the gospel. It's his hope. It's his life. It's his future. Then I pray that, Spirit of God, what he treasured will be what we treasure. Open our eyes to that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you fly over this text at about 30,000 feet, you can't help but notice that there's a lot of people who are named in these verses. Actually, there are 17 names here. There are four commands, and there are four prayers. And then there are all these little interjected statements that are related in here as well. You put it all together, you get some really good insight into what Paul was doing. Here's something that is very obvious, and that is the first point of the text, and that is, brothers and sisters, you need people. Now, Paul was a pretty tough dude. His resume in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 included seasons of his life where he was involved in great hardship, great labor. I think if you look at Paul, as I just have had a good portion of my life, the privilege of being able to study the Scriptures, and you can't study the New Testament without studying Jesus, and you can't study the rest of the New Testament without studying about Paul. And I just have this image of Paul's face. I think I'll know him when I see him in heaven, and I imagine a face it's got some years on it. Weather-beaten, lines that are etched into the cheeks, hands that are thick, that are calloused, but eyes that are soft. He's a tough dude with a tender heart. He's been in prison so many times he lost count. He couldn't tell you how many times he's been beaten. He said countless beatings, often near death. On 5 different occasions, he received 39 lashes. He was beaten with rods on 3 different occasions. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He spent a night and a day floating out in the ocean hoping to get rescued. He said, I was in constant danger trying to cross rivers that I could get drowned in. Robbers who wanted to steal money from me that he was taking back to Jerusalem for the believers that were there. He was in constant threat of attack from people who hated what he preached. He often went without food, without water, without sleep. He was exposed to both heat and cold. He knew tough times. He lived them. He was the guy that just seemed to go from the frying pan into the fire. I mean, if you traveled with him, take out a big life insurance policy. Because, I mean, you were signing up for trouble. And yet here is this tough guy who went through all of these things, who would be able to say to anybody who was whining and complaining about something, oh, I got one better than that. Here's this tough guy who says at the end of his life, and I want you to listen to his heart. Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Get here before winter. If Paul needed somebody in his life, you need someone in your life. But Paul did not wait until the end of his life and just wished people would come around and visit him. He spent his life as a follower of Christ, investing himself into the lives of others. And here he is getting ready to die. And he can talk so personally and so knowingly about the lives of so many people. I mean, you look at all of these people. He knows what's going on in their lives because he was involved in all of their lives. These are the brothers and sisters that he has prayed for. These are some of the people that he has led to Christ. These are some of the people like Luke, for example, that he traveled with, that he taught, that he laughed with, that he got into trouble with. Here's the people that he served with. These are the people that he's done life together with. Prisca, which is actually a shortened version of Priscilla. Priscilla and Aquila, Onesiphorus, Erastus, Mark, Titus, Luke, these are all people that we've met before because Paul spent so much time with them. Don't wait until you are in an assisted living home or a nursing home and wish for people to come visit you. Start investing into the lives of other people now. For many years, this church was blessed by the quiet and faithful ministry of a man named Jim Kuzma. Jim's with Jesus now. And he was an unassuming man. He was a little guy. He worked as a pharmacist. He deeply loved Jesus. And he loved to pray for and encourage others. Jim, many of you don't know this. He regularly sent letters to our young men who had gone away into Bible college, who were in Bible college or in seminary. He would send them letters of encouragement. He would often include money in those letters for these guys. On Sunday mornings, instead of belonging just to one adult Bible fellowship, Jim would seek out the ABF class where a new teacher was trying to get some traction, and he would go there in order to sit in the back and pray for the person the entire time. He would write our missionaries and encourage them. One of my funny memories of Jim is Jim never married, so he had to learn to cook on his own, and he was actually pretty good. So he wanted to come over one night to our house and cook us a dinner. And so we said, sure. Now, the kitchen is Kathy's area. She's not used to guys running the kitchen. I have this idea that I think I need to stay in my lane. You know what I mean? And so she does a very commendable job. So here Jim comes in. He's taking over the kitchen. And stuff is flying. And, you know, she's looking at the... And yet, I think it's going to be real good when the phone rings and there's an emergency and I got to go. And there's three little kids going crazy and Jim's making a mess in the kitchen. And it was... But I'm all of that to say, you know, that is... That is such a treasured memory that I have. Jim loved people. He cared deeply for them. We are a poor church because he is gone, because of his investment. Interesting thing about Jim is he sent away to have his blood analyzed to find out where his family was from, he found out he was not only Jewish, he was actually from the tribe of Levi. He was so excited to share that with me. But like Paul, he died the way he lived. He died caring for others. And while his death was a loss for us, it was a sweet release for him. He loved Christ, and the people of Christ mattered to him. And he was a wealthy man because of the people that he had invested in. You need people. You need to invest in people. Point number two, people need you. Technology is changing us. And it's not always for the better. Tony Ranke just released a book entitled 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. I downloaded it onto my phone. Just kidding. Here are the chapter titles. They're actually very, very good. All right? Number one, we are addicted to distraction. Number two, we ignore our flesh and blood. Number three, we crave immediate approval. Number four, we lose our literacy. Number five, we feed on the produced. Number six, we become like what we like. Number seven, we get lonely. Number eight, we get comfortable in secret vices. Number nine, we lose meaning. Number ten, we fear missing out. Number 11, we become harsh to one another. Number 12, we lose our place in time. What's your summary of all of this? And I don't want you to just think in terms of you or just your family, although that's really helpful. I want you to think in terms of our culture. We as a people are losing the ability to actually relate to one another in meaningful ways. Now that is your world. Do you see the opportunity that we have to be radically different than the dehumanizing process that's taking place in our culture? Loneliness is not just the curse of old age. It's becoming the curse of life. We can use technology to produce self-driving cars. Some of that stuff is fascinating. But you live in a society where technology is contributing to the fact that we are lonely people. People who do not know who they are. If you have an iPhone, you're probably familiar with Siri. I hate to break this to you, but Siri's not real. She doesn't care about you. She doesn't have feelings. She doesn't have a soul. I don't even know why I'm calling her she. But it's why the internet is the friend of information, but it's basically the enemy of thought. Amen. Thought demands time. Thought demands conversation. People may have technology. They need people. People need you. And even more significantly, your brothers and sisters in Christ need you. They need you to help them get to heaven. When Christ saved us, He saved us from sin. He saved us to holiness. He saved us from isolation and saved us to a body of believers. You cannot grow as a follower of Christ without the involvement of brothers and sisters in your life. Not only do you need others need you. And I know that what I am saying, particularly to those of you who are above 70 years of age, you are tempted to think, well, nobody needs me. That is a lie from the pit of hell. This body of believers needs you. Paul needed Timothy. Paul who led Timothy to Christ. Paul who taught Timothy. Paul who discipled Timothy. Paul who encouraged him. Paul needed Timothy. He needed Timothy to come and see him. He needed his encouragement in tough times. People need to know they can depend on you. Paul needed his cloak. He left it with Carpus at Troas, possibly when he was arrested. He realizes that he's probably now going to spend another winter in this prison. It's going to be cold. It's going to be damp. He's going to be miserable. He'll probably get sick. You know, he needed his coat. People need you to visit them. People are lonely. When people are lonely, they're vulnerable to stinking thinking. And your most valuable treasure is not your money. It's your time. And that's why when you give yourself to others, not just pay someone else to do it, but when you give yourself to others, you are honoring that person with your life. And why don't we do it? Because we're too busy doing what? In so many cases, stuff that doesn't matter. I was talking with a gal in our church who was visiting somebody in an assisted living home or a nursing home and discovered that there was a relative that was there. But it was one of those relatives that didn't have time for anybody else. And now that she was left alone with nobody to care for her, there was nobody in her life. What else do we see? Number three, some people will disappoint you. It's not some people may disappoint you. It's some people will disappoint you. You know that. Demas is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Also in verse 24 of Philemon. He's identified as a fellow worker of Paul's. He's a man who was in the trenches with Paul, served alongside of him. He traveled with him, taught with him, ate with him. Counseled with him, prayed with him, preached with him, and yet now, a few years later, Paul has to inform Timothy of the fact that Demas has defected. That is a kick in the gut. I need to say something that ought to be obvious, but it is not always obvious. The fact that someone you counted on as a dear brother or a dear sister in the faith has seemingly walked away from the faith does not mean that you necessarily did something wrong. But it sure feels that way. And we want to know, why didn't we see that coming? Why couldn't we have stopped that somehow? And in this case, Paul's investment into Demas meant that Demas should have been there to help Paul when Paul needed him. But Demas bailed out, and instead of loving the appearing of Christ, instead of longing for the appearing of Christ, because that is what he just got done saying, isn't it? Verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Well, Demas lost sight of that. He loved this world too much. He loved what was here versus what was there. We love the world instead of loving God when we think that the world will give us what we want and God won't. We love the world instead of loving God when we believe the promises of the world instead of the promises of God. We love the world instead of loving God when we think that the world will love us and God won't. We love the world instead of loving God when we love ourselves
above all. Demas was gone. It's a heartache. Gone back to Thessalonica, probably his hometown. And then there's Alexander, verse 14. It's very possible that the very reason that Paul is sitting in prison is because of Alexander the coppersmith. That the wording that Paul uses here when he says in verse 14, did me great harm, is actually a legal phrase in the original language of the Bible. And it speaks of someone who was an informant against that person in a legal case. It could be that Alexander was one of the guys who helped bring the charge against Paul when he went back to Jerusalem that resulted in Paul getting arrested. Paul's thinking about this sitting in prison. How'd I get here? In verse 16, we read words that just actually make our hearts sink. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Have you ever been to court? If you've been to court, you'll notice that particularly on Tuesdays, man, there is just one case after another case after another case is going through, particularly in circuit court. And if you've ever been there and someone has standing before the judge, and so often the judge looks to see who else is there. That's an important part of the dynamics of what's going on. And when someone is there standing before a judge and there's just nobody else in their life to even show up, it's sad. Here's Paul, no advocates, no supporters. After all the people that he had helped out in his time, they're in his time of need, no one was there for him. And yet, why are we reading these words? Because he didn't throw in the towel. Even though he was wounded by this, even though people disappointed him, the foundation of his life was not set upon being admired and being respected by others. And beloved, I know that when I challenge you to take on the responsibility of being a brother and sister in our church family, when I challenge you to care for and disciple and encourage one another, I am asking you to take a risk. I know that if you care for people, if you get involved in their lives, if you pray with them, if you become close to them, there will be occasions when people will disappoint you. It will hurt, and it will cause you to wonder if it was worth it. I know that, and I challenge you to risk that anyway, knowing there will be disappointment. But I do not challenge you because it will always work out, or that you will always feel good about that. I challenge you to do that because in so doing, you will reflect Christ. And that is what matters forever. Speaking of Christ, number four, the Lord will always come through. Paul says in verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Even though others may have deserted him, the Lord didn't. And Paul knew that the Lord didn't. And he rejoiced in it. In fact, he knew that his deliverance from death right then meant that at least for the time being, he would still have an opportunity in some way to continue getting the gospel to the Gentiles. Even if he had to do it from prison. Now, we have a tendency to say, look, yeah, I know the Lord is with me, but as if the Lord being with us doesn't really count. Paul was saying, look, I know that others weren't with me, but the Lord was with me. And not only did that really matter,
But he was so grateful and so excited about that reality. Notice what he says at the end of verse 18. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, he was really excited about the reality that not only was the Lord with him, but that that resulted in him being rescued at that time. And he took that as being just an example of how the Lord will ultimately rescue him and keep him safe in the kingdom. When you read through Paul's writings, you will note that he says that phrase, to him be the glory forever and ever, amen, anytime he is just overwhelmed by something. And the thought of him landing safely in the kingdom of Christ just caused his heart to sing. What causes your heart to sing? Number five, you need to keep learning. Did you notice that in verse 13? When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books. What are you reading right now? What book are you reading right now? What are you trying to learn about? What area of your life are you trying to bring in more into the conformity of Christ? How are you trying to expand your heart so that you can grasp more of who God is? Paul is in prison. He's getting ready to die. And he asks Timothy to make sure he brings the books and above all, bring the parchments. He wants these even more than he wants his cloak. And we can only imagine how much he needs the cloak. But think about this. Does Paul think that, all right, I'm going to get out of this prison and I'm going to prepare now for my next lecture series? Does he think he's going to be able to get out and preach and offer some seminars and in some more halls and synagogues in the cities? No. No, Paul believes, and rightfully so, he is close to dying. So what does a man do? What does a man want who's close to dying? He wants the books. Which, honestly, is probably a reference to the Old Testament scriptures. Why? Because he has more to learn. And he wants to keep learning. And Paul wants to love God more. And he wants his affections to be set more and more on God. And he knows that in order to finish strong, he cannot will himself to do it. He needs God's word. I've attempted to take on some home improvement jobs in the past few months. And I've got stories. But one lesson that I have learned is that you really need the right tools. And I don't know what all those tools are. And I cannot tell you how many times I've tried to do something and someone has come along and said, here, try this. And they hand me a tool I've never seen before. I just go, that's amazing. And the same thing is true about your life. You have a very important job. You have a responsibility to finish well. And in order to do that, you need the right tool. You need the Word. If Paul needed the Word, then you and I, seriously, we need the Word. You need to read the Bible. You need to listen to sermons. You need to read good books.
If you don't have a good book that you're reading right now, go to the bookstore or the library after church and ask the volunteers for a suggestion. They'll help you. And then read your Bible. And read a good book and discuss it with someone. But keep learning. Because watching the Golf Channel and the Tigers games and Fox News and CNN and the Hallmark Network and the History Station and Wheel of Fortune every day, give me a fork in my eye. All right. It may pass the time, but it won't help you finish well. And it won't help you pray for our missionaries and pray for, speaking of which, Tom and Carol Phillips, I think, are here today. I just thought of that. Tom and Carol, are you here? They had to step out. They're not here. If you want to read good books when you get older, read good books when you're younger.
Right.
I made a list of 10 really good books that we have in our bookstore right now. 10 really good books that I wish every church member would read, and I posted it in the bookstore. If you don't have a book that you're reading right now and you're convicted by this, which I hope you are, then go get a book and start reading. You got another month of summer left, all right? Keep on learning. Number 6. The gospel church goes on. There are some good reasons why Paul is alone. Did you notice that in verse number 10? He sent Crescens to Galatia. And why did he send him to Galatia? To strengthen the churches there. Would he benefit from Crescens being with him? Yeah, but you know what was more important? That he be in Galatia. Titus he sent to Dalmatia. Next Sunday morning, we start Titus chapter 1. We're going to finish up the pastoral epistles and go through a great little book of Titus. Titus was sent to Dalmatia to do the same thing, strengthen the churches there. Tychicus, he sent to Ephesus, which was probably Paul's way of telling Timothy, who was in Ephesus, that it would be okay for Timothy to come and visit him since Tychicus would take over for a while. But what I want you to see is how invested Paul is in the gospel churches all the way to the very end of his life. He is sending these brothers out to help these churches, even if it means that they have to leave him. But Paul is able to do this because it's more important to him that the gospel churches go on than he is just surrounded by friends. And then verse 19. The final words of this final letter are a final personal touch and update. He wants Timothy to greet Priscilla and Aquila and the family of Onesiphorus. He wants Timothy to know that Erastus stayed in Corinth, that Trophimus was too sick to travel and was still in Miletus. Which, by the way, isn't that interesting? Wasn't Paul able to heal a lot of people? Yeah. How come he wasn't able to heal Trophimus? Because healing everybody all the time isn't a sign of spirituality. I don't care what they say on TV. But then Paul did have a few others who were now coming to see him. Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia. They all were sending their greetings. You know, as I study these words this week, I really wanted to hear the pulse. I just wanted to hear that from this text. I wanted to see what Paul was seeing, feel what he was feeling. I wanted to trust what he was trusting, believe what he believed. But I tell you, the more I tried to do that with this text, the more I saw Jesus. I mean, when you look at the end of verse 16, what does Paul say? May it not be charged against them. I mean, who does that sound like? It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Christ, who should have been able to depend upon his disciples that he had poured himself into for 3 years, when it came down to the moment of crisis, they bailed out on him. They weren't there for his defense. I have no doubt that Paul reflected on that, and he rejoiced in the fact that while Christ had no one at his defense, that Paul had Christ at his defense. Paul's loneliness became an occasion for him to learn more and more what it meant to be like Christ. And therefore, Paul has no bitterness. And while he knows that Alexander hates Christ, and he also knows it's not up to him, Paul, to try to get even with Alexander. No. The Lord will handle that. The Lord will repay him. And so Paul's willing to let go of the fact that people he should have been able to depend on didn't come through. I read the end of verse 16. I'm humbled. I'm blessed by that. And then there's verse 18. And Paul can't wait to get home. The kingdom is his to enjoy. He knows that he will get there. Which again, it's the same thing that Christ tells his disciples before he dies. I can't wait for you to meet the Father. I can't wait for you. That's what you're made for. And then we have this little line in verse 11. After he says, Luke alone is with me, notice this, get Mark and bring him with you. Mark, who is known as John Mark, who becomes the human author of the second gospel, went with Paul and Barnabas was his cousin. He went with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and he couldn't handle it. So he went home. He quit. And so when it came time for Paul and Barnabas to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas says, okay, let's bring John. He'll do better this time. Paul said, no, I can't depend. I have to be able to depend on somebody. I can't depend on him. And Barnabas is going, no, we got to bring him. Give him a second chance. And Paul's saying, no. In fact, that disagreement was so significant between Paul and Barnabas, they split ways over that. Paul ended up taking Silas with him on the second missionary journey. Barnabas took Mark with him, and they went and did their own thing. And now, at the end of his life, Paul says to Timothy, go get Mark. Bring with me. It's some of the sweetest words in this whole book. It's such a sweet reconciliation. It reminds me of what Christ did with Peter after his resurrection. Peter, let's talk. And you know what? We're good now. That's what the gospel does to relationships, doesn't it? Amen. Who do you need to do that with? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to give a second chance to? All of which, simply this, beloved. If we really want to love others better, we need to love Christ more. I'm going to ask the men who will be serving communion to gather in the back. As they do so, when we observe communion together, we have a time when the men are handing out the bread and the cup, and you're waiting. Please don't check your phone, okay? You're waiting. That's good to wait. And here's what I want you to think about while you're waiting. First and foremost, do you know Christ? Have you trusted in Christ?
as the one who lived in your place and died in your place? Are you intentionally investing in anyone right now? If you're not investing in anyone, is it because you don't have anything to invest into them? That you're not learning, you're not growing, you've got nothing to say? Are you reading? Are you growing? Do you have a relationship where somebody's investing in you? Someone's praying with you. Someone is encouraging you. Someone is challenging you. Someone is checking on you. If no, then can I ask you a really obvious question? What on earth is this about then? You know what we call this? We call this two things, communion. But if we don't have community, it's a joke. And we call it the Lord's table. What do you do at a table? It's not just eating and drinking. You fellowship. You spend time. You come to the table. We all come to the table. But if 10:45 to 12-ish is your only community, this communion is really shallow.
Right.
If there's anything I can impress upon you about the body of Jesus Christ, it is that it is not shallow. Don't waste your life. Let's come to the table. Father, thank you that the very hope of Christ is because we need forgiveness. We need to get out of our self-focused lives. And that you sent Christ to rescue us. For those who are here today who are followers of Christ, I pray that this text will capture the hearts anew and afresh and remind us the incredible opportunity we have with brothers and sisters to invest in them and to invite their investment into our life. I pray that we will be a bag of grapes. For those who've not yet come to faith in Christ, I pray that they will have the eyes of their hearts opened and will trust in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.